very exciting to look forward to what God will be doing. And so as we start the new year, I thought the best way to start is bringing our hearts to God in the best way possible. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our hearts are seen clearly, not only by what we speak, but I believe often by what we write.
Right.
If it's reflecting what we would speak, and it's
right.
coming right from our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Bible, the longest book is the Psalms,
mm-hmm.
also known as the Book of David. And it's the Book of David. He didn't write every single psalm, but certainly he wrote most of them. And his heart comes out all over the book. Because even psalms that he didn't write himself were written about him or about what God was doing. So
right.
it's so much about God. It's so much David's heart. And let's listen to some of David's heart. And I'm sure many of these are things you've read before and that you already know. Psalm 3:3, "You are a shield around me. Mm-hmm. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill." 4:3, "The Lord will hear when I call him." What confidence. 5:12, "O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." 6:2, "Be merciful to me, Lord. Turn and deliver me." 7:17, "I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." 9:1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of your wonders." 10:15, "Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness." Okay, he was having a day. 11:6, "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates." 12:8, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." 13:6, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me."
Mm-hmm.
How about us? Can we say that?
Yeah.
14:1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God."
Mm-hmm.
15:1, "Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill?" You know, that's a very powerful psalm. We don't have time to get into it in detail. I wish we did, but just moving on. 16:2, "Apart from you, I have no good thing," David says. 17:6, "I call on you and you will answer me. Show the wonder of your great love. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wing." Chapter 18:1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength."
Mm-hmm.
19:14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." 20:1, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support from Zion." 21:1b, "How great is the joy in the victories you give." 22:12, "Bulls, lions, and dogs have surrounded me. They are strong. They tear their prey. They are a band of evil men who've encircled me. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." You know, this is a prophecy about Jesus, too, this whole part of the psalm. "My bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. My hands and feet are pierced. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. O Lord, deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of dogs, rescue me from the mouth of lions.
Mm.
You know, I read that recently and thought, wow, God put it on David's heart to write about our Lord, to write about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's a prophecy. It's very specific. Everything was fulfilled.
Right.
When it says, I can count all my bones. Remember, in the Gospels, when you read, they had to see if he was not already dead after the crucifixion, they would have cut his bones right here, because that's what crucifixion was. If those being crucified weren't dead, they would just cut their bones right there, so they would just bleed to death. But Jesus was already dead because they put the spear in his side, and so no bones were cut. You know, very specific. 23:5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with oil. 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know, clearly David's heart, and these are just a few that he wrote that we know of, but the whole book of Psalms, you just see David's love affair with God. You see how passionate he is. And his life was all about God. In Acts 13, verse 22. Skip over there quickly. You know, here Luke is the inspired writer, the Dr. Luke. And he's writing about the Acts of the Apostles, all the apostles. He also wrote the book of Luke. And in verse 22, he writes, he just writes about the history of God's people and what had happened. And, you know, I love reading this because God is so deliberate in his plan and what he wants his people to do and who the leaders are going to be, how they're going to lead. David's leadership in Jerusalem represents the height of Israel's glory. You know, Israel was at its height. They weren't taken into captivity. The Israelites were not in bondage. They weren't enslaved. They weren't wandering around in the desert. I mean, really, they were doing the best ever under David's leadership. David, a sinful man. And here in verse 22, it just says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, and these are God's words, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And, you know, I did a little research. Most historians and Bible scholars will say that David, when he came out to fight Goliath, was somewhere between ages 12 and 17. He was a youth. All right? So teen and campus ministry power. I mean, he was a boy. And that's what they saw. They saw a boy before him.
Mm-hmm.
But what God saw was a powerful future man who would be the king of all Israel. And a man who had a heart, like it says here, he will do everything I want, anything and everything. You know, what about us? What do we do? What are we praying to do for this year? And I believe that's why God gives David the most airtime of anybody in the Bible. Even more than Paul. Think about it.
Mm-hmm.
Psalms are the longest book, and it's 150 chapters. Somehow God wanted us to know generations later, for those of us circled today as women, that there was a very special relationship that David had with God. He was a man after God's heart. And to me, the thing that amazes me is not only as a young teenager, as a young boy, did he have this passion for God, but most Bible scholars will say he probably lived to be up to the 70s and 80s. He had his greatest downfall around 50-ish, when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And Psalm 25, and that will be our text for tonight and our focus. Psalm 25, I read this and it just knocked my socks off. And I was so curious about this psalm. I was wondering, when did he write it? You know, when in his life? Did he write it when he was a teenager? Did he write it when he was after sin with Bathsheba? No. Most Bible scholars would agree he was probably around 70 years old when he wrote this. It was about 20 years after his sin with Bathsheba. Now, don't quote me on all these ages and years, because there is debate, so they're not hard and fast. But roughly, most Bible scholars will agree this was written later in life. And this was written after a very serious sin in his life, which honestly, that should give us hope, because you would think that after Bathsheba and after he kills a man, what hope do you have left? Right? After you're 50 years old and you made those cotton-picking mistakes like that, I mean, you're just a raggedy old dog. What's left? I mean, you're just gone, baby. You're a has-been. Who are you? And what are you going to do? Nothing. It's all downhill from here. You're going down, down, down. But he didn't. He didn't.
Yes.
You know, you read your Bible. After Bathsheba, that man came back.
Mm-hmm.
And God wasn't done with him. We just read it in Acts 13. You know, after he had finished accomplishing God's purposes, then he rested. Then he died. He was the man after God's own heart. But God wasn't done with him. So you may be sitting there thinking, well, I made some mistakes last year. Well, this is part of my character. I guess this won't be changing. I don't know if I'll do this much. Who are you? Where's your God?
Right.
Where's your God?
Come on.
You're not too young.
Mm-hmm.
You're not too old. You're not. You know, I was amazed. Let's read this together. Psalm 25.
15 minutes.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame.
Mm-hmm.
Some Bible scholars will say that this was written after 2 Samuel 24, which was when he counted the fighting men in a census, which was taboo. He shouldn't have done that.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Bible says he was conscience stricken. That just blows me away. You know, the man had a conscience in his youth, and he had a conscience when he was an older man. That is not something that you don't have without working at your heart with God. You will not be conscience stricken unless you work towards having a conscience and having a pure heart before God.
Right.
It's amazing. He goes on, no one who's hoping you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Man, he's been walking for God for 60 years. He was not arrogant. I mean, sometimes the religiosity, the pride of people. I mean, I can think back when I was 17, 18. Someone invited me to a Bible study, and I said, okay, I'll go. And then they invited me to church, and I said, okay, I go. And then they said, well, would you like to study the Bible? And I said, well, what are you going to teach me? Because I'm grown. I'm 18. And I left my state of Pennsylvania, and now I'm here in Boston. So I already know. And sometimes you don't say it out loud, but in your heart.
Right.
But look at his heart.
Mm-hmm.
This is at the end of his life. Look at his heart. Show me, teach me, guide me. My hope is in you all day long.
That's
He's still relying on his God.
Amen.
How about us? You know, how are we relying on God? Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth.
Mm.
Doggone it. He committed sins in his youth and then in his older age, too.
Mm.
He was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect leader. So if you're waiting to marry a perfect man, girl, that man already done came and left. His name is Jesus. I got news for you. You hit the boat. That was Jesus. You know, remember not my rebellious way. Do we even see our sin as rebellion toward God?
Wow.
Or are our hearts just so hard? You know, only after I got baptized, and then I started recognizing more sin that I didn't think was sin before, because I just wasn't sensitive to it. You know, I've had to pray over the years, God, give me a soft heart and a tender conscience.
Right.
We have to work at this.
Yeah.
We have to be active confessing our sin. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant. Well, that's conditional.
Yeah.
For the sake of Your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear Him.
Wow.
You know, the blessings of God, this guidance, this teaching, these blessings, this prosperity, being with God, everything He's asking for will be granted to who? Verse 8, sinners. Not perfect men. Not perfect people. Amen. We're in good company. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, look what he said. It will be granted to the humble. How about us? Are we humble? Isaiah 66. Who's humble? The one who trembles at God's word.
Mm.
The one who takes it seriously. And then verse 14, for those who fear him. These are key to being close to God. Otherwise, we're playing games.
Right.
Otherwise, it's just religiosity. Otherwise, it's just a show. Otherwise,
right.
We're just playing church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
God is interested in the heart.
Amen.
He is interested in our hearts. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not know that God is in charge of your life?
Yeah.
Maybe you feel like you're going through a heavy hand of discipline. Maybe you feel like you're enduring discipline. Hebrews 12. But do you not know that that may be God-given and from God Himself?
Right.
And until God Himself says, I am going to open that snare. I am going to set you free. I am going to take my heavy hand off of you. You may not have that hand off of you.
Right.
God is the one. David knew this. He knew this after about 60 years of walking with his God.
Right.
What a joy. He goes on. Turn and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. He was the king. Women threw themselves at his feet. Multiple marriage was not a sin at that time.
Right.
Okay, he must have had a lot of people around him, but sometimes he drank the cup of loneliness. That is common for God's prophets and for God's leaders.
Mm-hmm.
It can be lonely often, just plain old being a disciple. Being a disciple in your high school, you think everyone's going to get up and applaud? Just because you're not putting your gum under your seat? Or jacking up the substitute teacher? You think your other classmates are going to applaud them? I don't think so. He said, the troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and distress and take away all of my sin. This man got it.
Right.
He hit the bull's eye. He understands the only thing that will corrode, tarnish, hurt, separate, cut me off from God is my sin. He got it. He got it again. And he got it again. And when he didn't get it, God sent Nathan.
Yeah.
Or God twisted the screws. Or I don't know. God did something.
Right.
And sometimes that's what we got to pray. God, you do something, but you get my attention
right.
And get it good.
Right.
And show me who the boss is.
Amen.
And show me that you are Lord, and it's you who I should fear. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me. because my hope is in you.
Mm-hmm.
That theme is all over the Bible. He said it earlier.
Yeah.
It's all over Psalm 119. My hope is in you.
Yeah.
People may think you're weird. They may think, what are you doing?
Right.
Hmm? It's just a little lie. It's just a white lie. I mean, you know, do you want to get into that class or not? Do you want to get into that college or not? Then keep on the top. No, God is watching.
Mm.
And He knows. My hope is in you. And that means sometimes we do things that are unpopular, uncomfortable,
mm-hmm.
unpleasant. But we do them not because of anything anyone's going to say. They're going to think we're crazy. Yeah. We do it for God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is watching. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. You know, New Year's Eve, we left the party. We went downstairs. Chris backed up. Right into Theo Johnson's car. $800. The estimate was
$800.
And then I called Geico.
Bobby, after these.
And then they started asking all these questions. How many people were in your car? Why are you asking that? There were just four. It's me. My husband was driving and two kids. I didn't ask why they asked that, but in my heart I was panicking because there were seven people in the car. And I couldn't sleep that night.
Wow.
I don't know why.
Not because of Geico, but because of God.
Yeah.
Who cares about Geico? But then I was caring about Geico, because then I was thinking, then my premium's going to go up. And then who can afford it? Who can afford anything in these times?
Mm-hmm.
And I went to Theo that day, and I said, you know, I called Geico, but now I feel deceitful. I know I got to tell the truth. I know God. I was like, God, I need the courage to tell the truth. So I called Geico again, and I said, well, you know what? I feel like I have to tell you what really happened.
They're like,
yeah?
Well,
you see, what had happened was... No. I said, you know what? We had seven people in the car, another child, and then two adults, including my mom, whose car had broken down. And that's why we made two trips to get to the party, but we were trying to cram everyone in one car to get home. And actually, that's why Theo got hit, because he came to us to help us and to take somebody home. But maybe it was my pride that said, no, we can do it ourselves. But I didn't say that to the Geico woman, because she really... But in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, well, see, when people offer help, sometimes it's our pride that we don't want to accept it, you know. So anyway, I just told Geico the truth about the seven people. And I said, you know, whatever the penalty or consequences, I didn't tell them that, but I just said, that's, hey, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. There ain't no lie worth going to hell for.
Right.
There ain't no man worth going to hell for.
Right.
And then they said, well, we just wanted to make sure nobody was injured or whatever. Now you tell me, do you have your phone number? I said, well, whatever. You know, David really hit the bullseye. And, you know, I remember back in like 81 studying out David and his heart, his relationship with God, with God's word. I was fascinated by how he was conscience stricken. Not just once, but many times. And you know, you read that in the Bible. David was conscience stricken because he had a tender conscience before God. He did. You know, and if we don't work at that, our hearts just get hard.
Right. Right.
We just let sin slide, and then we become dull or hard-hearted, and we can't help someone else really with their sin because we're too hard or dull ourselves.
Right.
We got to work at it. And Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who confesses sin will prosper.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Is someone there? Proverbs 28:13. Listen, I'm sorry. Proverb, not song.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Proverb. Are you there, Kristen? Can you read that? Yeah, read it.
He who conceals the sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy.
Amen. You don't have to confess in front of the whole church, but I tell you what, in Acts 19:18, they did.
Right.
They did confess. We should be willing. Hey, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we should be willing to do anything.
Right. Yep.
But we got to confess to God and James 5:16 to one another. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And finally, Proverbs 4:23. There is a psalm written about David. It's Psalm 78, and at the very last sentence, verse 72. Again, it goes over the history of God's people, and it says, God took David from herding sheep, from being a shepherd boy, and he brought him to lead Israel. And David led, the Bible says, with a pure heart and with skillful hands.
Mm-hmm.
He led with his heart and he led with skill. Our study and focus tonight is on the heart. I do believe that we need to grow in many skills in the church and even in our lives. We all need to grow financially, right?
Yeah.
Lord have mercy, don't we? I mean, can you even afford food anymore? I mean, you know, or is it only the rich who can eat? Actually, that was featured on the newspaper about beans, how good they are, how cheap they are.
And
we better get back, Jack. Get back. Proverbs 4:23. So, let's grow in our skills. And we'll have a lot to say, because there's a lot of skills. There's parenting skills, there's marriage skills, there's counseling skills, there's teaching skills. You know, God will use our skills in the church and in our day-to-day life. Financial skills. And right now, our church is in boot camp. We're in financial boot camp right now.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in the process of trying to get all the leaders first, and we're not even finished yet, but getting everybody in a place financially, whatever, if they have sins of their past, the rebellion of their youth, and now they're paying the price. You are paying. You're paying through the nose.
Mm.
You know you are. You're paying in so many ways because you're paying with your time. Now you're a slave to your job. You don't have time to do the work of God as much as you would like,
right.
And you're paying all that money too, and then interest on top. Crazy. So we are trying to right now put everybody in boot camp so that whatever repentance needs to happen, maybe it's two cars, maybe you just need one, maybe you're living in that big place, maybe you need to downsize, I don't know.
Right.
But we need to learn some skills to get through this time.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, in the days of Joseph, the Bible says there would be 7 years of the fat cows and 7 years of the skinny cows.
Yeah.
Girl, we may be living this for 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
You think it's hard now? We better start figuring out what it's going to be. But I believe, yes, we need to grow in our skills. Life skills, in our worship of God collectively as a church, and in our personal relationship with God.
Right.
But it all starts with our heart. I believe that.
Yeah.
I believe that. So verse 23 of this proverb, above all, guard your heart,
right.
For it is the wellspring of life.
Mm-hmm.
The heart is the seat of our intellect. It is where we make decisions from. The heart, as defined, it can be defined many ways, but spiritually, it's where all our decision-making, our intellect, it's where our intellect comes from, our decision-making. So we need to give our hearts to God, amen?
Amen.
And I believe God will bless us more than we can imagine this
year.
Amen. Amen.